You know, we're quickly approaching trumpets and all of God's fall holy days. And it is just a little more than 2 weeks before trumpets. So like you, I think I have, and I know you'd have, had your thoughts, your meditation, your prayers, maybe your studies, have naturally been on these fall holy days and their meaning. Meaning that, not just for us, but meaning ultimately for all of humanity. Now for you and me, for those of us who have been called and chosen during this age of man, for those who have had the very Spirit of God placed within us, these days picture for you and for me a future, a destiny, if you would, that is literally beyond normal human comprehension. This is why we must constantly, and I know we do, we must constantly bring to our mind what these days mean. We must meditate on that meaning, and we must reevaluate how we look at the future that God has for each of us. Does this glorious future help motivate us day to day in our lives? Is it a motivation, or is it something that we normally give very little thought to? Do we find joy, peace, and strength in knowing and believing what God has planned for you and me? Is it real? Or is it some vague, ethereal concept that we really have trouble getting our mind wrapped around? How can we grasp the reality of what God is working out in His called and special ones? Do you want to know? Do you believe this wonderful truth that we're going to be talking about today? Let's start over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in 1 Corinthians, let's notice how the Apostle Paul, and he had so much to say about this subject, how he expresses what lies ahead for you and me and how we can and will experience that future. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature," spiritually speaking, of course, "yet not the wisdom of this age." We sang about the ages and this age of man in one of the songs today. In fact, those first two hymnals that Mr. Erbaum led today, if you read those verses, I think you'll recognize a lot of what we're going to be talking today. I was really struck by that as we were singing those songs. "Of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." It's not a mystery like something that you can't know. It's a mystery because it has to be revealed by God. "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Notice how many times he talks about age and ages. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Mankind generally cannot understand or even know what God is doing, what God has planned for His creation. Continuing on in verse 10, notice there is an exception. "But God has revealed these things, these mystery, these secret things, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by and through the Spirit of God. Now, if we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of a spirit that is in God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So here we're being told that you and I are capable of knowing what God is going to give us. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Critical point. But we have the mind of Jesus Christ. True? Absolutely true. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. You and I are mere flesh. We understand, we sense our physical reality by the five senses that God has given us. Touch, smell, sight, hearing, taste. God has placed within humans a spirit that makes us vastly different from the rest of His creation. We're not like a donkey, well, in most ways. We're not like other creatures. We're totally different. It's that spirit in man that God has placed there that enables us to be that way. We have the power of intellect. We can reason. We can create. We can analyze things. We can come to conclusions. We can feel and we can express emotions. We can develop complex and sophisticated systems. Some of you have been involved with those types of things. We can have a relationship with our Creator. We're the only created being that can have that type of relationship. But as Paul just told us, we can't experience the spiritual things of God that He wants to give us by any of these physical means. We can't do it. It requires His Holy Spirit within us to discern, to understand, to believe in the future that God wants us to have. Turn over to John chapter 14. Turn back to John chapter 14, and let's read verses 2 and 3. John 14, verse 2 and 3. These are scriptures that I remember growing up, attending some Protestant churches. You would hear often, but the understanding wasn't there. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or better translated, positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to reference this scripture a number of times. Here Christ is telling His disciples, His followers, then and now, that He was going away. He was going to prepare a place for them. And when He comes back, at His second coming, He tells us that they and we will be with Him where He is. Have you ever given much thought as to where that is? Do you believe that He has actually prepared such a place for you? for each of us personally. If you believe it, again, how real is that place for you? 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall, in the future, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To see him as he is means we must become like him and can, in so doing, dwell where he dwells. When is this transformation, this marvelous transformation, going to happen? When do we go from our earthly physical existence to that which is like Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sure on the Feast of Trumpets, these scriptures will be used, along with many others. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. He says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, this is at the time of Jesus Christ's second coming, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead and in the graves. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, scriptures that are so twisted and maligned by most in the world that they lose and have lost their true meaning of what God has planned for you and me. This astounding event is what we will be celebrating in just a few, well, actually 2.5 weeks, in the Feast of Trumpets. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15, but I don't want to do that today because you will probably hear more about that over the next couple of Sabbaths. But there in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told that at the time of Jesus Christ's return, at the time of the resurrection, these physical bodies that we are now restrained in will be changed from corruptible flesh to incorruptible spirit, from mortal to immortality. We will at that time see Jesus Christ as he is, because we will at that time be like him. So today, as we approach these wonderful holy days with the tremendous meaning that they have for us, let's allow our minds to dwell on all that God has prepared for us to receive. That's what I want us to do. I want us to think about today, maybe more than we have in some time, about that future that God is offering to us. Let's make it a little more real, a little more personal for each of us individually. The first thing we want to do is to establish where Christ and the Father are right now, because where they are, where they dwell, Christ said, that is where we are destined to go. Would you like to know where that is? Yes, you do. I'll answer that for you. Now, we could simply say, as we say very often, that our destination, that place where we are going, is the kingdom of God. And that is absolutely true. We also know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So for us to be in the kingdom requires that change we read about, can read about in 1 Corinthians 15, from flesh to spirit. We're going to become spiritual priests and kings, as we're told, in that kingdom, ruling with Jesus Christ during the age of the millennium that is depicted by our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. But we are destined, brethren, to go far, far beyond that. We are to go into the great white throne judgment period, and it doesn't stop there. We are destined to go beyond. And it is that beyond that we want to put our thoughts and our emotions on today. We ask the question, beyond what? What is out there that God has prepared for each of us? Where are we headed? What is beyond this physical creation, made of matter and restricted and controlled within the confines of time and space? You know, mankind looks out into the universe, out into the heavens, with our powerful telescopes in hopes of finding other places that have or might support life. But what do they see? Just more of a physical universe. No matter how man strives to reach beyond our minute little piece of this vast, seemingly endless universe, our efforts are continually stifled by time and space. But you see, our God is not restricted. He is not confined to the physical realm as we humans are. Although He can and does work within the physical realm, His existence is in the spiritual realm. John 4:24 clearly states that God is spirit. You're all familiar with that scripture. It does not say that God is a spirit. It says God is spirit. God is made of, if you will, He is made of spirit. That's what He is. He is not flesh as we are. Even though we were created in God's image, and there's a whole lot to that statement, but even though we were created in God's image, there is a tremendous chasm between earthly man and God. We and all that we know in this physical realm are only temporal. Everything, including us, had a beginning, and everything will have an end. Reality, true reality, lasting reality, lies not in the world in which we exist today, but in the spiritual realm. And it is in that realm that God dwells. Another question. Where is that spiritual realm? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 57. Let's let one of God's great prophets tell us. Here in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and human, a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. Where does God dwell? Very clearly, He dwells in eternity. God, in His spiritual state, inhabits, dwells in eternity. What did Christ say back in John 14? That He would receive us and that we would be with Him where He is? Where is that? It says right here, He dwells in eternity. Believe it or not, and I hope all of us believe it with every fiber of our being, we have a destiny to dwell with God as His spiritual sons and daughters in eternity. Can we even begin to fathom such a state of being? We today, as God's called and chosen, are standing on the threshold of eternity. That's where we are. All of you know what a threshold is, don't you? Commonly, it's looked at like a seal that's under a door. It basically does one thing at a doorway. It's used to divide, if you would, one space from another. When you step over the threshold, you're going from one space into another space through the door. Very simple concept for us to think about. You and I are standing on the threshold of eternity. We are waiting, each of us, to step over this mortal fleshly existence into the realm of the spiritual, eternal existence. And we will step over that threshold at the sound of that last trumpet when we receive that change that God says must happen for us to enter into that realm. You see, for now, God is just giving us a glimpse, if you would, a glimpse into that existence of what it will be like and what we will be like. But really, we can't know what it's like fully until we experience it, can we? In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we now see through a mirror dimly. Our vision, our comprehension of what is awaiting us is somewhat limited. It's somewhat obscured for us to really get a clear, clear grasp of it. He goes on to say there that there is coming a time, as he uses the terminology, when we will see face to face. That happens when Christ returns at the resurrection, when we are changed, when we then will be able to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. I hope you take time in your life to think about that time and how absolutely awesome it's going to be. I don't think we humanly can grasp it. There are many scriptures that help us define eternity, and we'll look at some of those in a moment. But I believe here in Isaiah 57 is the only scripture which discloses that it is eternity where God considers to be his home. That's where he dwells. It's where he lives. But really, what is eternity? How would you describe or explain eternity to someone who asked you what it was? Now, we can use lots of synonyms. We can use lots of words such as forever, everlasting, timeless, perpetual, immutable. We can use those words to help give us a mental picture, if you would, of what eternity is. But you see, herein lies the problem. These words all are physical concepts that we have developed in an attempt to describe that which is not explainable physically because it's spiritual. Kind of like a hopeless cause in one way. Our understanding of an eternal existence comes only by and through the Holy Spirit, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 2. All of these terms that we might use to describe eternity, they all relate to a measurement of physical time and space, or lack thereof. They are all restricted by our world of time and space. There is nothing in our physical realm that we can relate to that can help us really understand eternity, because none of us have ever experienced eternity. What do we compare it to? We don't have anything. The Hebrew word that Isaiah uses for eternity is ad, A-D. Hard one to pronounce. It has the meaning in Hebrew of perpetual or of continuous existence, everlasting. And that truly is an accurate description of how humanly we can describe eternity. But still, we have no way of fully grasping it humanly because we have nothing by which to measure that which is continuous. How do you measure that? My mind just goes tilt. Can't do it. But since eternity, that continuous everlasting existence is where God dwells, then God is eternal. True? True. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. I've lost Romans. There it is. Romans 1 and verse 20. I heard someone ask the question. This is a little side note. Does it take faith to believe in God? We'll talk about it after the sermon. It'll give you something to think about. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood, about to give you the answer, aren't I? By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This word used here for eternal, for the Godhead that comprised of two individuals right now, God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. It says that they are eternal. The Greek word used here is A-I-D-I-O-S. I think it's adios or something of that nature. And it carries the meaning of without beginning or end. That is a very excellent adjective for describing God. Here are some other descriptors of God that you're all familiar with. Hebrews 7:3, it says, Christ is described as having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Tilt. Isaiah 46:10, God says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. No matter what man tries to do or may do, God continues steadfast in His purpose and His plan. Nothing can stop God from completing what God wants to have done. Hebrews 13:8 says of Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is perpetual. He never changes. James 1:17 tells us that with the Father there is no variation or shadow of turning. I don't think you can think of anything in this physical realm for which we can say such things. Acts 15:18 in the Authorized Translation shows that known unto God are all His works from the beginning of ages. The New King James translates ages as eternity. When we read these descriptions of God, where does our mind go? What thoughts come flooding into our minds and our understanding of the great God that we worship? Turn over to Romans chapter 8, over just a few pages. Again, our understanding of eternity, of what God is preparing for us, is directly related to our having God's Holy Spirit actively working in our lives. Not just in us, but working in us. Notice here in Romans 8 some of what the Apostle Paul says, and I'm just going to pick up a few scriptures out of this chapter. There's so much here for us. Let's go down to verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This is the seed of eternal life we're talking about here, that the life that is in those who have God's Spirit. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you." When is that going to happen? At the resurrection. Feast of Trumpets. Verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," notice, these are the sons of God. Verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit," that's that spirit in man that God placed there, "that we are," notice, "children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." When will we be glorified together with Jesus Christ? At the resurrection. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present age, this physical realm in which we exist, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's what things are waiting on. It's waiting on you and me. It's a pretty good weight to have on your shoulders. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption," this corruptible physical existence, creation that is here today, it says it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As we're going to see, brethren, that doesn't happen in the physical existence. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." No, we don't see yet the future that God is preparing for us. But our hope is in that future. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We see that it is God's Holy Spirit that will enable us to begin to catch the vision of what our eternal existence in the spiritual family of God is going to be like. We can't envision it if we don't put our hearts and minds to it. What is it like to have a never-ending personal relationship with our very Creator? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. This ain't all there is, folks, thankfully. But we know that when He is revealed, that's when Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. What an absolutely incredible future God has in store for us. Let me read you a few additional scriptures to reinforce what we are to receive at the very time of Christ's return. Just jot these down and I'll read them for you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in the Christ our Lord. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever, and for emphasis, ever. You think God means it? He means it. Remember, this is a spiritual kingdom that resides where God resides, in eternity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not in the physical. Who wants to live forever in this physical? None of us, for sure. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a loving relationship God wants to have with us. It is His intention to literally bring many sons to glory. And we will actually be our Father's sons and daughters. Believe it. He's inviting us into His divine spiritual family to dwell with Him forever and ever in eternity. But that invitation comes with conditions. What is expected of us if we are to be found worthy to accept this fabulous invitation to enter into eternity? How should we be living our lives today so that we will be able to step over that threshold and enter into eternity? Many places we can go, but I want to take us over to the book of 2 Peter. Just back a few pages. Here in 2 Peter, read a few scriptures in this chapter because there's a lot here for us to think about. Let's just start in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. In 1 Peter, I didn't think that looked quite right. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, the day of the Lord being referred to here is that time in which God begins to intervene in the affairs of mankind, which will begin at the very return of Jesus Christ to establish His rule over this earth. It's a time that will continue right on down through forever. Never ending. The Greek word that is translated here, pass away, means simply to perish. What are the heavens that will perish? The heavens that will pass away. We know it can't be the spiritual realm in which God dwells, so it has to be talking about the heavens of this physical realm that are going to perish. The elements that are destroyed with fervent heat can only be referring to physical elements that comprise all that is known in our universe. Notice that not only are the heavens dissolved, removed from existence, but it says the earth and all that has taken place in it since the beginning of time will be burned up, or as a Greek can mean, utterly consumed by fire, nothing left. Hold your place here and turn over to Psalms 102. We'll be back here in just a moment. Turn over to Psalms 102 in verse 25 and 26. Interesting scriptures here. Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 26. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. The heavens that were created, the creative works of God, will perish. They will cease to exist. But it says that God and His eternal existence will endure. The margin in my Bible says, will continue. The change that is going to take place is from the physical realm, confined by time and space, to the spiritual realm, which dwells in eternity. Christ Himself said in Luke 21:33 that the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isaiah 65:17, God says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Kind of reminds me of what God says in Psalms 103 of our sins when we repent of them. He says, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You go east, if that's east, I don't know, west, whatever. As far as you can go. You go this direction, as far as you can go. How far is that? When you figure that one out, let me know. How great is that promise that God forgets, wipes away, dissolves, destroys, ends our sins? Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. I'll let it get away from me. There it is. 2 Peter 3. Let's continue here in verse 11. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which, and he repeats it, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Because we know and are fully persuaded that these things are coming to pass, this truth should be a primary motivation for how you and I live our lives every day in this physical existence that we have. Hold your place here again and turn back just a few pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice in verse 13 through 16 here. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. We're not ignorant, brethren. These are the things that you and I are striving to come out of. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our conduct, our behavior and actions have to be reflective of the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. He is the standard by which we must measure our lives. Turn back over to 2 Peter 3 again. We just read there in verse 11 that he basically asked a rhetorical question, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He is telling us that this truth, that God has a waiting for us, must instill within us godliness. This means having a reverence and respect for God that forms the foundation of our attitude toward life and our purpose in it. Godliness is a thing of the heart. Verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is what you and I must be looking for. If we believe this, then this is what we're going to be doing. This means we are anxiously awaiting and earnestly desiring for these days to be fulfilled. It's not that we want this physical realm to be destroyed. It is because God has promised something far greater. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Does righteousness dwell in this world today? No. God cannot lie. What he has promised will come to pass. We'll come back to this new heavens and a new earth in a moment. But let's continue here in verse 14. He says, therefore, since we believe all that's going to happen, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Since we are looking forward to these things, we are admonished, commanded, if you would, to be found by him when he returns to fulfill his promise, to be living in peace, without spot and blameless. Do we still have spiritual spots, wrinkles and blemishes that need to be removed? I'll speak for myself. Yes, I do. You notice here that Peter uses the phrase looking for three times in these three verses. The idea expressed is one of expectancy, of waiting with alertness, of being ready. This idea of preparing ourselves spiritually for the promise of eternal inheritance is found throughout the Word of God. The Greek word used for looking is prosdokao. And it is in the present tense, which indicates that it is our habit of lifestyle now. In other words, every day of our lives must be focused on, guided by, our looking for the coming of the day of the Lord, looking for the establishment of that new heavens and new earth, and diligently preparing ourselves for all of these things to come about. Let's take a quick look at the new heavens and new earth that are promised here. We see this mentioned and described by John back in Revelation 21 and 22, if you want to turn over there for a moment. There's no way I can go through all of this. I won't even attempt to. Now remember, what we're reading here in Revelation is a vision that was given to John by Jesus Christ. What John is seeing in vision, what he is recording for you and I, he can only describe with terminology, with language that he has known in this physical realm. If he wrote it in any other way, how could we understand it? Notice a few places. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. We see that John is seeing a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, but both Peter and David back in Psalms indicate God will create new heavens, plural. But here John says new heaven, singular. So what John is seeing in vision as new is what he can only relate to with his physical awareness. He was seeing what he had always seen and known. The heaven that is immediately above the earth that he could look up into the sky and see. To him, this new heaven was where the sun, moon, and stars were placed by God. But what God is creating is something far more, far greater than what we humanly can perceive with our human limitations of time, space, and physical elements. If you take the time to study through these two chapters and the many other relative scriptures on this subject, I think you will come to see that what is truly described, being described to us is far more than we can be understood in this physical realm. What we're reading is John's attempt to describe the indescribable. To take that which is spiritual and eternal and to present it in context of the physical and temporal so you and I can at least have some indication of what an absolutely glorious existence awaits us. Notice verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Where does God dwell? In eternity. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John begins describing a glorious city that comes down from God. As we found out earlier, God dwells in eternity. We also see that God is spirit. Let me ask you the question, who or what is being prepared as the bride of Christ? You and me, God's church. Scriptures make it very clear. We are the bride of Christ. In fact, in verses 9 and 10, John shows that this great city, Holy Jerusalem, coming down from God, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church is the only thing in the scriptures that is going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of this city. Their glory illuminates it. He says there is no sun or moon there. He goes on to say that the only inhabitants of this city will be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in that book. But they're not going to dwell there in flesh and blood. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will be there in our spiritual state. We are going to dwell in this spiritual city that is in eternity, where the Father and Jesus Christ now dwell. It's truly mind-boggling when you get to really studying and looking into it. And I'm only scratching the surface. I mean, I had to stop, you know. I'd still be going. It's a little late anyway. But there's one other important thing I want to talk with you about today. There's one last thing that is essential if you and I are going to step over that threshold into eternity. And it's critical for us to understand and believe what God has awaiting us. If we're going to be in that glorious eternal city that dwells where God dwells, we must have one other vital activity working in our lives. Now, we often look at the life of our father Abraham to draw many, many spiritual lessons. And we know that as Abraham wandered through the land of Canaan with no place to call his home, he envisioned this beautiful city that we see described in the book of Revelation by John. This vision of what God was preparing for him gave Abraham hope, and it motivated him throughout his many years of serving God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice here about our father Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Yes, this is talking about the physical inheritance that Abraham's and his descendants were to receive. But it transcends this physical, as we're going to see. What Abraham had that enabled him to see and believe was faith. Verse 10, it says, "For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This is no physical city he's talking about here. He didn't have a vision of a physical Jerusalem. No, his vision was far greater than that. His vision allowed him to have an unshakable belief in everything that God had promised. Verse 13. These, not only Abraham, but all of God's faithful down through the ages, including our age, these all died in faith, not having the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 14, For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, notice, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. Abraham and many others held on to their faith up to the moment that they died. Thus, they ensured their entrance into that city. For his entire life, Abraham stood on the threshold of eternity. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will cross over that threshold to enter into the eternal spiritual family of God. That faith is the same faith that you and I must have in our lives today. We have to seek it. We have to ask for it. We have to live by it. You and I stand on that threshold of eternity today. Let's make sure that when that door opens for each of us, we're prepared to step from this physical, mortal realm into the spiritual realm of all eternity.